Amen. Good morning to you all. It's a joy to see all of you here. Excuse me. And I mean that. I know that sometimes we say things we don't mean to be polite, but I mean that. It's a joy to see every single one of you here. It's a little bit like a family reunion for my son and I coming back to see many of you. And then there's a good number of you here this morning that I don't know. I have no idea who you are. And yet I mean with all of my heart, it's a joy to see you here. I'm glad that you're here this morning. I want you to know that if you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, this could be the greatest day of your life. And I mean that without exception. If you went home this afternoon and won the lottery and had hundreds of millions of dollars, that would not be as great as the things that we're going to talk about this morning. We remember this morning, we've been singing, I hope you're singing joyfully, about the greatest single day in all of human history. That's the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Is the greatest rescue mission of all of human history. Is the greatest military accomplishment of all of human history. It's the greatest single display of God's power in all human history. Now, I'm not going to have you turn there, but I want to read one verse to you. This is from the book of Romans. It says this: Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God, which he promised before through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. That means that Jesus Christ's life, how he was born, where he was born, how he would be raised, his public ministry, his death on the cross, his resurrection, we haven't gotten to that part yet. This was all foretold in God's scriptures hundreds of years before it ever happened. In my mind, that is the greatest proof of the authenticity of God's word. The prophecy, hundreds, there's over 320 specific biblical prophecies of where he would be born, how he would live, how he would die. How much control do you think you have over how you're going to die? If you think Jesus Christ was just a man, how much control do you think he had over how he would die? If he was just a man, how did he have control over how he would be raised from the dead? The greatest single proof in all of human history. Muhammad today lies in a grave. Jesus Christ is raised from the dead. And so here, let's keep going. Which he promised before through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh, declared, I like that word, declared to be the Son of God with power. You know what that word declared means? It's the Greek word horizo, and it means to mark out the boundaries of. It's the word where we get the thought horizon. I don't know if you're fond of getting up early in the morning. I'm not always fond of such things. But if you're up early in the morning and you're in a place like Kansas where there's not much to mess up the horizon, you know, then you can see for miles upon miles upon miles as the sun comes up over the horizon. And the horizon is that line that marks out the earth as obviously separate from the sky. Right? It's that simple. That word declared, it means to mark out. It showed Jesus Christ. The resurrection of the dead shows Jesus Christ to be who he is. Our champion. Our savior. The one who conquered sin and death and hell. The one who took my lies on himself. My stealing on himself. My pride on himself. My stubbornness on himself. My quick tongue on himself. The one who took all the sins that I don't even recognize in myself, and he took all of that on himself and stood before a holy God and paid the price for it, for me. If you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, I would encourage you to enjoy this. I would encourage you to be filled with joy today as you remember that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead after he paid the price for our sins. And this is so important that I'll say it one more time. If you do not know Jesus Christ as your Savior today, this, without a doubt, could be the greatest day of your life. Without any exception or circumstance that you could insert into that, this could be the greatest day of your life. A person that realizes that they're dead in sin and goes to the Lord, dead in their sin, and says to God, I agree with you about my sin. I've offended you. I've offended hundreds of other people with my sin. I have fallen short of your glory. Will you please forgive me of my sin? I'm calling on you. I want to be saved. The scripture says, call on the name of the Lord and you will be saved. That is the greatest event that will ever happen in any individual's life in all of eternity. Yeah, amen. Okay, so declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness. And then here's our little phrase for the day. By the resurrection from the dead. So Jesus Christ, the resurrection from the dead. He's the greatest man that ever walked on the face of the earth. If you don't believe that he's the second member of the Godhead, then he's perhaps the most wicked man that ever walked on the face of the earth. If he's not who he said he was. If I stood before you today and I said, if you just give to me, Scott DeGroff, if you just send your money to me and I will send you a hanky that I have prayed over and it will heal your children. If you just give to me and then you come live on my little compound in Kansas and you do everything that I say and I'll be the dictator and then eventually I'll take poison and you all take poison with me because we don't like those people out there. What kind of man would I be? That's a wicked man, isn't it? If you stand and say the best way for your life is to follow me, and that's not true, you're a wicked man. Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man. That's an exclusive statement. No man comes to the Father but through me. If he was not God's way of salvation, he is perhaps the most wicked man that the earth has ever seen, leading hundreds of thousands, millions of people to a false life with no hope. If he is who he said he was, he's the most glorious man that the earth has ever seen. I believe with all my heart that he is who he said he was. And I know many of you have come to that same place. And I know some of you have not. If you do not know Jesus Christ as your Savior, this could be the greatest day of your life. We are going to end up in the book of Ezra. I want to look at a verse in Ezra chapter 8. So if you want to turn there, that would be great. Now I'm going to make one stop along the way. But you can go ahead and go to Ezra chapter 8. Ezra chapter 8. Now I'm going to read. I'm giving you time to get there because I want everybody to hear this. I'm going to read you a verse. Our brother... I'm so thankful for his ministry. I so appreciate that. Sang about the love of God. And I want you just to hear one little tangible example of what God thinks about you and how God feels about you. Just one example of the character of God in the scriptures. And so I'm going to read you this verse. It's from Jeremiah chapter 7. It says this. And now, because you have done all these works, says the Lord, and I spoke to you, rising up early and speaking, but you did not hear. I called you, but you did not answer. Now that's so important. I'm going to read that second part again. I spoke to you, rising up early and speaking. This is God speaking. But you did not hear. I called you, but you did not answer. How does the God of the heavens, the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, how does he feel about you this morning? How does he think about you this morning? By the way, this is every one of you in the room, irregardless of your background, irregardless of your ethnicity, irregardless of your salvation. How does the Lord think about you? How does the Lord feel about you? What would the Lord want to say to you this morning? I called to you, rising up early and speaking, but you did not hear. I called you, but you did not answer. Those are people that were turning away from God. And yet God is lovingly calling to them, lovingly asking after them. Have you ever seen a marriage fall apart? It's a sad thing. I see far too much of it. I wish I saw far less of it than what I see. Have you ever seen one spouse that really takes their commitment seriously and wants to continue on in that, and then another spouse that does not? Have you ever witnessed that? And the one spouse calls, but there's no response. The one spouse is making an effort and seeking and trying, but there's no response. I worked with a lady. Her name was Sharon. She moved from Texas to Kansas to give her marriage a second shot. She moved her life, everything, sold her furniture, left the home that she loved, all of it, to give her marriage a second chance. Moved up to Kansas. She came to work in our company. As we got to know her little by little, she would tell us, "You know, my husband, on Monday night, he plays darts in this bar. On Tuesday night, he goes out with his friends to this shooting club. On Wednesday night, he does this. Thursday night, he does this. Friday night, he does this." He had a schedule, a bachelor's schedule, you might call it. He had something he did every night of the week. And then she would say, "Honey, could we just take one night?" What kind of a request is that? "Honey, can we just take one night and go on a date together?" They have three kids together, grandkids together. This dear woman, "Can we just take one night and maybe we can go out to eat?" She said, "I'll pay." And he said, "Well, you're welcome on Monday night to come play darts with me and my friends. You're welcome on Tuesday night if you want. You're welcome to come along on Tuesday night to the shooting club." And he went all through the week and he said, "You're welcome to come if you want, or you don't have to. It's totally up to you." And this poor broken-hearted woman would come into work, and after weeks and then just a few months, it was obvious that this wasn't going to work. And broken-hearted again, she gave her 2 weeks' notice, drove back down to Texas, and it didn't work. One spouse calling out, wanting a relationship, and the other one not. That's what these verses, it says, "Because you have done all these works," this is the Lord, "I spoke to you, rising up early and speaking, but you did not hear. I called you, but you did not answer." So please understand today that Jesus Christ, the God and Father of Jesus Christ, their attitude, their heart is one of love. They call out to the world that there's salvation available through Jesus Christ, and anyone who will come to God through Jesus Christ can be saved. The Scripture's testimony is abundantly clear, and this is why I say this could be the greatest day of your life. If you will agree with God about your sin, if you will turn to God from your sin, if you will believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved, there is a loving God with His arms wide open who already satisfied His wrath against sin by pouring it out on Jesus Christ. And He waits with arms wide open to receive sinners. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. He didn't come to save perfect people. That would be very fruitless, by the way. There are no perfect people. I think we can all agree on that. He came to save sinners. And His heart is this heart right here. So now, Ezra chapter 8. You're probably there already. Ezra chapter 8. What is our heart before God? And this is what I want to read. An example of the people of God here in the Old Testament, people of God, and an example of their heart. What is our heart before God? It's Ezra chapter 8, verse 21. "Then I proclaimed a fast there at the river of Ahava, that we might humble ourselves before our God to seek from Him the right way for us and our little ones and all our possessions." Do you see the people of God there? They had been in rebellion against God. They're coming back to repentance here, and they are laying out before God everything. That's what I want you to notice. They said, here we are in verse 21 at the river of Ahava. And it says they humble themselves before their God to seek from Him the right way for us, our little ones, and all our possessions. I hope the fact that you're here this morning would indicate that this is your attitude before God. "Lord, what would you have for me?" This is a loving God. He does not try to steal joy from people. He tries to fill people with joy. Jesus Christ came. It says He came that we might have abundant life. It came that we might have life and have it to the full, filled up to overflowing with joy. I'm not the least bit sorry that I accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior. I never have been. And every year that goes by, it gets better and better. I cannot do as a 36-year-old what I could physically do as a 17-year-old or a 21-year-old or a 23-year-old. I'm only 36, and yet I cannot do today what I could do back then. But every year in my life that goes by, I'm not the least bit sorry. I've never been sorry to have another birthday. How come? My grandmother used to say the same thing. In her 80s, she used to go by birthdays, and she would say, "Every year of my life with Jesus Christ gets better." That's me too. Every year it brings bigger and better opportunities and more joy and more knowledge of Jesus Christ, more intimacy, more fruit for Him. It's such a wonderful life. He does not come to rob people of joy. So these people said, okay, here we are, humble before God. What is the right way for us, our little ones, and all our possessions? You know, as you sit in your seat today, I would encourage every one of you to say this to the Lord. I would encourage all of you believers that are here today to say this to the Lord. Here we are remembering the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And so you simply say to Him, Lord, what is the right way for me? Anything You want to tell me, please give me the grace to follow it. Lord, what is the right way for my little ones? What is the right way for all of my possessions? This is the appropriate response to an all-knowing, all-loving, eternal God. If you only knew who this God was, then every one of us would respond this way to the living God. The Scripture says, taste and see that the Lord is good. If you're missing out on Jesus Christ, you're missing out on everything. Life now and eternal life to come. This is such an infinitely good God. And these people say, okay, here we are. What's the right way for us? What's the right way for our little ones? What's the right way for all of our possessions? I would encourage you to pray that right now. And then as we go forward, perhaps the Lord will show you. Okay, let's go to 1 Timothy in the New Testament. 1 Timothy chapter 1. We're going to talk about an attribute of the resurrected Jesus Christ this morning. And I settled on His purity. He's called Jesus Christ the righteous. He never did anything selfish. He always took the lowly place. He's a perfect God from eternity to eternity. And He is pure, spotless. John the Baptist called Him the spotless Lamb of God. And so I wanted to zero in on that attribute of Jesus Christ this morning and how we should respond to Him as the pure second member of the Godhead. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse number 5. Now the purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from sincere faith. The purpose of the commandment is love, that's loving God, from a pure heart. So that is the goal of what we're going to talk about, loving God from a pure heart. So point number one in my outline, if you're taking notes, point number one is we should have a pure focus on this pure God. We should have a pure focus. 1 John, just a few pages to the right, 1 John chapter 1. Again, if you want to turn to these, feel free. And if not, I'm happy to read them for us. 1 John chapter 1 and verse number 5. We have a great description of our God here. This is the message which we have heard from Him and declare to you, that God is light. In Him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. So that's one example. There's so many verses that speak of the purity of the God of the Bible, the biblical God, and specifically the purity of Jesus Christ. Another one, Habakkuk 1, says, "You are of purer eyes than to behold evil and cannot look on wickedness." In other words, He cannot accept wickedness. He's a pure God, a pure Savior. If you went into the book of Revelation, you would see that not even one lie will be allowed to enter into the eternal state with God. Not one lie. Now, here I was, Scott DeGroff, a chubby little fella, 5 years old, and I had lied to my father. In that verse, not one lie will be allowed to enter into the eternal state. Specifically, it's the verse that says this: all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone. That verse made me realize that I needed a Savior. All liars And so the scripture says, you are of purer eyes than to behold evil and cannot look on wickedness. A different verse. Psalm 12. The words of the Lord are pure words, purified seven times. Psalm 19. The commandment of the Lord is pure. You know, the Lord made this thing in the Old Testament called the laver. If you read through your Old Testament, you'll find that there were one-time cleansings of the nation of Israel to make them clean. And so there's these one-time cleansings. And then in the tabernacle, he makes this thing called a laver and he fills it with water. It's Exodus chapter 30, if any of you want to read it. And in a priest's regular approach to the living God, he was to wash his hands and to wash his feet. And two times in that passage in Exodus chapter 30, it says, wash your hands, wash your feet, lest they die. Two times it says that. How seriously does the biblical God take purity? Well, incredibly seriously. He already punished his own son for sin. He's the one who was willing to take the blow for sin. And yet, even after that, he says that if people will not come to him, every lie that's not put under the blood of Jesus Christ, every lie that's on your list. Colossians 2 puts it this way. The handwriting of requirements which was against us has been taken out of the way, having been nailed to the cross. If you haven't come to have forgiveness through Jesus Christ and you appear before God with one lie, the scripture is so clear. He demands perfect purity. Demands purity. So that's point number one. We must have a pure focus on this pure God. God is pure. Point number two is we must have a pure devotion. Now, this is for those of you that know Jesus Christ as your Savior, a pure devotion. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, if you would. Second Corinthians chapter 11, and we'll read verses 1 through 3. Written to believers, it says this. Oh, that you would bear with me in a little folly, and indeed you do bear with me. For I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy. For I have betrothed you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear lest somehow, that as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Now, what I want you to notice is that the Apostle Paul says to the Corinthians, I am jealous for you. And he wants to present them as a pure, chaste bride to the Lord Jesus Christ. If you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, this is such an incredible joy and privilege. To be presented to God as a pure bride, as a chaste bride. What a privilege. Now, we'll talk more about this in just a little bit. But boy, is this a privilege. I know myself. I know I've chosen sin so many times. I know that I've chosen things that are the opposite of pure. Except the scripture says in Christ, that's been washed away. My legal standing before God is justified, declared righteous. And then in an ongoing way, even as a believer, as I stumble and bumble and fall and sin, Jesus Christ is such a gracious Savior that in John 13, it shows that he will wash our feet over and over again. He washes the feet of the disciples there and he sets that beautiful example. So he will wash us anytime we come to him. So the Apostle Paul says, I am jealous for you with godly jealousy. My wife's name is Lynn. She very much would have enjoyed coming along. Many of you have said, oh, you know, maybe in the future you could bring your wife with you. If it was up to me, I would bring my wife every time. I adore this woman and I would have loved to have brought her. Before she was my wife, one time she got into a car. We went to the same college. She got into a car and my best friend was in that car. And it was just a bunch of people piling into a car and we were all headed off to the same big activity. Well, my best friend ended up in this car with my now wife and then just a bunch of other people, as many people as you could fit in the car. Well, there was another young gentleman. He was actually a southern gentleman from Georgia, and he was very fond of my wife. He had good taste. And so he was flirting with my wife, and he was turning around from the front seat, and he was talking to my wife in the back seat of the car. And my best friend told me later that he was sitting there kind of taking all this in. My wife wasn't responding, by the way. And my best friend was just kind of watching all this, and he said it was everything he could do not to look at this guy and go. He just felt protective of this girl because he knew I had decided. I decided 6 months before I ever started, if you want to call it dating, courting, whatever. 6 months before that ever started, I decided I wanted to marry my wife, and so he knew that, and he felt jealous that this girl was the one that I had set my affection on, right? I feel that way these days. On behalf of the living God, I feel that way. And I read these verses, and I can so sympathize with what Paul is saying here. He says, I am jealous for you with godly jealousy, for I have betrothed you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. Jesus Christ deserves a bride that is pure. Pure in their focus, pure in their devotion, pure in their love, pure in their intimacy. A bride that adores him, a bride that sees his value, a bride that won't let everything else in life crowd out time with the bridegroom. Jesus Christ deserves that. And so I read these verses and I understand how he feels. The Apostle Paul was jealous on behalf of Christ. He wanted the bride to love Jesus Christ the way that Jesus Christ deserves. And he uses that word, jealousy, a sincere, pure devotion to Christ. Now, we read how Paul feels jealousy, a godly jealousy, he says. Now let's go to James chapter 4. This is in the right after Hebrews, right after Hebrews, the epistle of James, chapter 4. And let's see what God has to say about this. James, chapter 4. And verse number 2. Now, this is written to believers. I want this to be abundantly clear. This is written to believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, about believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it says this, James chapter 4, we'll start in verse 1. Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight in war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your pleasures. Now, please notice what the biblical God says here. Verse number 4. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the scripture says in vain, the spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously? There's our same word. So the spirit of God, bearing every attribute of the eternal God, it says he feels jealousy. Now, verse 6. But he gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So we've read that the Apostle Paul felt jealous that the bride of Christ would love Jesus Christ, the bridegroom, in the way that the bride should. And then we read in the scripture that if amongst, this is all amongst Christians, by the way, if there's not a sincere, pure, focused devotion for Jesus Christ, then the Godhead feels jealous as well, that the bride would relate to him, that would love him the way that he deserves to be loved, the way that he should be loved. So point number one, we must have a pure focus on a pure God. Point number two, we must have a pure devotion to Jesus Christ. Now, point number three, steps toward purity. And I'm just going to offer you a number of steps here towards purity. Again, this is towards the believers in Jesus Christ in this room. Steps toward purity. Number one, wash your mind with the water of the Word. I love that little phrase. Wash your mind with the water of the Word. In the world that you live in, do you recognize that just walking through this world is defiling at times? Do you recognize that? All around us. There's a Bible camp in Central Florida. I've driven there several times in my life. And every time you drive there, you take these highways, and lining the highways on either side of the highway are billboards that are defiling. You do your best as somebody who desires purity before God, desires to offer himself as a pure offering before God. You do your best just to keep your eyes on the road and go along. And yet just walking through life, you realize there are so many things that are defiling. And living in this world of filth and sin, just being here, we is defiling. And so we must wash our minds with the water of the Word. Psalm 119 says, "How shall a young man cleanse his way?" Again, the same thought, purity. How shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed unto thy word. By listening to the word of God. That's how a young man cleanses his way. We're in the book of James. So go, if you would, a couple pages or chapters to the left. James chapter 1. James chapter 1. And verse number 27. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their trouble. And then please notice this last phrase: and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. Okay, now here we sit today. Now please understand again, I'm speaking to the believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Here we sit today, and we're going to give ourselves a grade. Now, the Lord knows if we're right or wrong, but we're just, for the sake of discussion, we're going to grade ourselves when it comes to this. Or why don't we just say the church in North America? Sometimes it's easier to talk about those people over there than it is these people in here. So we'll say the church in North America. From A, B, C, D, or F, how would you grade the church in North America when it comes to this little instruction in God's Word? To keep oneself unspotted from the world. How are we doing? Now, it's rhetorical. It's for you to think before the living God. What would you give us? Really? There is more of the world in the church than I have ever seen before in my life. I'm only 36 years old. I'd be interested to hear somebody in their 80s in their testimony, if that's true. There's more of the world in the church than I have ever seen before in my life. Everywhere I go, I see marriages falling apart because of sin. Everywhere I go, I see two things. I see the rejoicing and the blessing of an intimate relationship with Jesus Christ, and I see the miserable, destructive consequences of sin everywhere I go. I cannot sit and watch a movie. Now, I grew up watching tons of movies. My family watched tons of movies growing up. I watched R-rated Rambo when I was in grade school. And I could give you many examples. We watched many, many movies growing up. I can no longer sit and watch a movie that contains adultery. I cannot stomach it, because everywhere I go, I see families that are ripped apart by that sin. I just can't stomach it. I can't stand it. How are we doing when it comes to this little instruction? Keep oneself unspotted from the world. I think we've gotten so used to being defiled, we don't even recognize what it is anymore. That's my conviction. I would grade us extremely low on obeying this command of the bridegroom, on being a pure, spotless bride for Jesus Christ. I would grade us extremely low. I take no joy whatsoever in making that statement, but that's what I think is the reality of it. Why don't you think about this? Real people made those movies, right? I mean, we'd all agree on that. Real people made those movies. Real people. Some people's children went and made those movies. Would you go and watch the filming of the movie? And you say, Scott, how can you even say something like that publicly? That's horrific. Well, I'm agreeing with you. That's horrific. Groups of Christians get together to watch these things. Groups of Christians get together and say, oh, this will be great fun. Let's watch this. How about after you watch it on the movie screen, you go watch it in person? Scott, how could you say something like that? I'm agreeing with you. It's disgusting. It's offensive to Jesus Christ. It ought not be in the church. We ought to be a pure and devoted bride for Jesus Christ. And I think we've gotten so used to the world being in the church and their standards being our standards of our entertainment, of how we date, how we court. I don't care what word you choose. Honestly, I don't care what word you choose. I'm for biblical holy relationships, whatever you want to call it. We've gotten so used to taking their standards that we're totally used to being defiled at this point. And our marriages are suffering. Our families are suffering. The church in many ways has cancer and is falling apart in North America. Boy, it's not a joyful issue. But it comes up if you're going to be honest with this whole discussion of purity. It says to keep oneself unspotted from the world. So we talked about those people out there and how they're doing. So let's ask the question, on behalf of the living God, how are you doing? As you sit in your pew this morning, are you pure before the living God? And I'll ask this of everybody, not just the believers in the room. Everybody. Are you guilty in God's courtroom? When you stand before God in God's courtroom, is He going to find you guilty because your sin still exists on you? Or is He going to find you innocent because Jesus Christ's blood has covered that? It's been taken out of the way, having been nailed to the cross. This is the most serious question. For those of you that don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, the most serious question you'll ever deal with in your life. For those of you that do know Jesus Christ as your Savior, we have the incredible privilege of presenting ourselves to Jesus Christ, a pure and spotless bride. Or we can be like the ones in James chapter 4 that he speaks about. So where do you stand today? Keep yourself unspotted from the world. Philippians 4:8 says, whatever is pure, think on these things. Again, a great example. Whatever is pure, think on these things. I'm going to read to you Proverbs 22. You can turn there if you like. Psalms and then Proverbs in the Old Testament. Proverbs chapter 22. Those of you that are turning, I would encourage you to star this little verse. Proverbs chapter 22 and verse number 11. He who loves purity of heart and has grace on his lips, the king will be his friend. He who loves purity of heart and has grace on his lips, the king will be his friend. I would encourage those of you that love Jesus Christ, those of you that love purity, I would encourage you to have this attitude. Imagine yourself as the king. Congratulations. You know, imagine yourself as the king here. Whoever loves purity of heart and has grace on his lips, the king will be his friend. I encourage you to be a friend of those people that are seeking after purity. Be a friend to those people. I would warn you on behalf of the living God, do not make it harder for people to seek after purity. Don't make suggestions that are defiling to a group of believers in Jesus Christ. I was part of a group that should have known better. They decided, this is a decade ago, they decided, let's watch such and such a movie. And everybody was like, oh, yeah, okay, let's watch that movie. And we sit down, and honestly, I don't remember in the slightest way what it was, but something happened in the movie, and one young believer, he's actually my brother-in-law, he was offended by whatever took place in the movie. He found that unacceptable. And he stood up in this group of about 15 people, and he started to walk out of the room. And two people, at least two people, started to mock him publicly for standing up and leaving the movie. And one person said, oh, that's stupid. Oh, come on. They're mocking him as he went away. And I'm sitting here in this group of people watching a movie. It wasn't what anybody would call a bad movie. something was offensive to him. He's leaving. I'm watching fellow Christians mocking this person that decides this isn't acceptable to him. And I'm sitting there thinking, okay, well, I'm going to side with the one that wants to be pure. And so we went downstairs and spent our time down there until the movie was over. And then we joined back up with everybody else. My best friend grew up not watching movies like I did. My best friend, as a freshman in high school, he said, you know, I'm going to make a standard that at the very least, I'm not going to watch R-rated movies. That was his standard. And I looked at him, his name's Dan Williams, I named my son after him. I looked at him and said, well, you know, he's a more spiritually minded guy than me. He reads his Bible every day. I don't read my Bible every day. That seems like a good standard. I'm going to be a friend. Now, I'm the furthest thing from a king, but I'm going to be a friend. I'm going to support the one who's striving after purity. I really love that verse. He who loves purity of heart and has grace on his lips, the king will be his friend. Okay, one more verse, and we're going to be done. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 4, if you would. 1 Timothy chapter 4. And verse number 12. First Timothy chapter 4, verse number 12 says this: let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith. And then please notice this: in purity. Boy, that's a good verse in God's word. Be an example to believers. This would be particularly focused to young people, but obviously there would be application for all of us. Be an example, all of us that know Jesus Christ as Savior. What a good verse. Be an example to the believers in purity, in the books that we read, in the music that we listen to, in the movies that we're willing to watch, in the way that we use computers, in our goals in life. A pure, focused goal to glorify God with everything. Do all things for the glory of God. In our ambitions, in our service for the Lord, be an example to the believers of purity. The scripture says, who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? In other words, who can dwell with him? The scripture, it speaks so plainly about these things. Who is the person that can dwell with him? And it says, he who has a clean hands and a pure heart. Who can live with God forever? He who has clean hands and a pure heart. Now, I don't want this to be the slightest bit confusing. Nothing that I do in my life is going to be good enough to merit me salvation before the living God. I cannot, and I'll stress that, I cannot clean myself up to the extent that the living, perfect, spotless God will accept me. But he can clean me up to the point that he can accept me through Jesus Christ. That's why Jesus Christ died on the cross. That's why he was buried. That's why he was raised from the dead. So I'll ask it one time, on behalf of the living God, are you guilty in God's courtroom because of your sin? Or are you pure, innocent, spotless in God's courtroom? Not because you're sinless, but because Jesus Christ was sinless. He died, was buried, rose again, and you've asked for God's forgiveness through Jesus Christ. So his blood applies to your account. His credit applies to your account. You know, when I stand before God someday, my father has already stood before God. He's already gone to be with the Lord. When I stand before God someday, I never, ever, one time in all of eternity have to discuss my sin with the living God. Isn't that delightful? It's because Jesus Christ hung on the cross and gave an account for my sin. And since I'm in Christ, his beauty, his purity is applied to my account. So if you are Christians here and you have been declared righteous before God, it is our incredible privilege to offer ourselves as a pure bride to Jesus Christ. And I hope that that's the normal, regular habit of your life. If you are guilty in God's courtroom, this could be the greatest day of your life. If you're confused by what I'm saying, if you don't understand something I'm saying, please come and talk to me. I would love to talk to you about these things. Let's pray. Father, we give you thanks for this day. We give you thanks for these different verses that we've looked at. Father, we're thankful that your word calls Jesus Christ the righteous, that your word says that he is a pure and spotless lamb who took away the sins of the world. Father, we're thankful that Jesus Christ did not have to pay for his own sin, and as a pure man, he could hang on that cross and pay for our sins. Father, we're thankful that you're a pure God. Where would we be without a pure God? Lord, we just give you thanks that you did not just decide to judge us and cast us away, but you saw beauty in us, that you love us, that you still today call out to people that they might come to you through the Lord Jesus Christ and be reconciled to you forever. Father, we see young couples falling in love. We see young couples committing their lives to each other, loving each other. Father, that you would not just say, I want to spend a lifetime with you, but that you would say, I want you to come and spend all of eternity with me. Lord, it's hard for us to even take it in. And you made a way for sinners like us to stand pure and spotless before you and to cleanse us from our sin. Lord, we just give you thanks today for all of these things. We give you thanks, Father, for the Lord Jesus Christ who lives and breathes and sits at your right hand this very minute. We give you thanks in his name, the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.